The Lord Jesus is ascended into heaven. That's the truth of the New Testament. After 40 days appearing after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. He was received by a cloud out of the sight of the disciples, and he was taken to the glory of the heavenly place of God's own dwelling and where the saints dwell, and this was glory for him and blessing for us. We have been considering this ascension and that from the Old Testament outstanding type of the ascension of the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle that David had made for it in the city of God in Jerusalem. We're going to consider this again in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So let's turn to that chapter, 2 Samuel 6. But we're going to be referring to the other passages that parallel this in the book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 13, 14, 15, and 16 all are speaking of the ascension of the Ark of the Covenant. And much detail is given in the Chronicles, some of which we'll allude to. But we want to stick with this narrative here of this history of David bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, that holy box, the sacred presence of God, into the tabernacle that he had made. Hear now the Word of God, again, in the light of the New Testament. This is about Jesus going up into heaven in glory. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And you recall it had been in the house of Abinadab 20 years after it had been taken by the Philistines. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And we don't know exactly if David's angry at God here, angry at his mistake for not carrying the Ark in the prescribed way, angry at himself. We're not quite sure. But David then called the place, the name of the place, Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins, or as the King James translates it, a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and she was mocking him, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father, Saul, and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She was cursed, who mocked the Lord's anointed. Thus far we read this type of the ascension of Jesus, and as we'll see, a type of the response, both proper and improper, to the ascension of Jesus and the celebration of David. It is a great wonder that God has raised Jesus up from the dead. It's a great wonder that he sent him. And we've been considering this in our preaching here. We always consider this wonder of God sending his son, and even to death and to hell itself to pay for our sins. But then the great wonder of Jesus' resurrection, capped as it were, or crowned with this ascension into heaven, so that Jesus is glorified with the glory he had with the Father before the earth's foundations, and the saints are blessed and assured of blessing because the Father was crowning his own work in Jesus for the atonement of our sins. Did you ever wonder what it was like in heaven when Jesus ascended there? Well, Psalm 24, I believe, is the psalm where the questions are asked about who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord. And then the questions are asked, it seems like, by dueling choirs in heaven, who is this King of glory? And the answer is given, the Lord of hosts, he is this King of glory. We sing of this in the Messiah at this time of year, but the angels, I believe those were angels singing of this long ago. And they were so mystified by this king who enters, who dared to enter, who was able to enter and honored to enter with holy hands and a pure heart, and having done the work of the salvation of God, they were marveling at this. And there was happiness and joy in that great event that day, that ascension day. And who knows what the saints in glory were saying at that time. And were they participating in the asking of the questions and in the answer and the confirmation to them that their promise was now, their promised Messiah was now in heaven with them. So it was a happy time, the happiest time until the end of time was that day of ascension. I dare say that's biblical and that's doctrinal. When the glory of God is revealed in the Son and the Son is glorified by the Father, God is happy, and all his are happy, and all his servants are happy in the holy communion of the covenant that Jesus had sealed and assured by his blood. You wonder, beloved, why we're not so happy. You wonder about that. I wonder about that. We are so of this earth, aren't we? We think of the happy things of heaven and the happiest moment there could be, which assures our happiness for all eternity. And on this earth, we You walk around so glum or happy in the things of the earth only. We have trouble believing, connecting with him who's above, way above. You can't see him, children. You can't see Jesus. But who's also with us as he promised. We have trouble understanding that too. And why is that? I believe, beloved, there's answers, including rebukes, in that type of the ascension of Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant ascending, that's helpful for us. Whatever shadowy times of our life, whatever successes we're having, the extremes, or whatever mediocre existence we think we're living, this ascension's for you to believe and to be happy and holy in that blessed joy of salvation. Ascension, we review, is Jesus going up after he came down. Both events are crucial. They're taken together. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, to which I'll refer presently again, reminds us that the one who ascended into heaven, Jesus, first descended even to the lower parts of the earth, describing there the extreme of humiliation. The Son that we confess came from heaven first, came down. This is the Christian religion before he goes up and ascends into glory. So paying for sin is all included in the ascension. The fact that he did pay for sin, the fact that now he's glorified at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for us, that's the fact of the descension of Christ and the ascension of Christ. The session, his seating at the right hand of God, his coming again, that's fundamental and included in the ascension of Jesus Christ. Catechism reminds us that this was indeed great glory for the Son. And he's the King of glory now. To him is given glory that he had, but for a time he veiled that glory, veiled the incarnate deity was he in his humility. Now there it is. It all comes out, as it were, as it shall come out even more gloriously, when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is this Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and therefore to the glory of the Son, who shares the glory of the Father. This is what is spoken of in the Bible and is typified in that Ark of the Covenant going up. There is a place for God. There's a certain place that God has made for himself among the people. That's the symbolism of that box, that ark, made of wood this long, this high, this wide about, and then covered with gold inside and out, and on it's the mercy seat, and there's the angels, the cherubs, those wonderful golden cherubs attached to the mercy seat, the top, and on which the high priest would shed the blood, spill the blood once a year, the Day of Atonement. There's a place for this God in this location, signified by the fact that every time God would descend upon the place, there'd be glory, glory. The Shekinah, called the presence, the glowing presence of God. And this is God who is come down to the people of Israel, and at the same time, for him is reserved a special place in the Holy of Holies. It would be when the tabernacle is finally set up as it should be, and then the temple that's built, the permanent dwelling place of God with the people, God come down, and God in that proper place. Well, Jesus, we know, is that one who is signified by the ark, the box. Why do we know that? Well, because he is the name of the Lord, the revelation of God, which is the name given to that place between the cherubim, as we read in 2 Samuel 6. That's where the name is. Well, that's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one, in fact, who's not just any old name, but he's the name of God, the revelation of God in the flesh, just like in a box, in limitation, in this humanity of ours. That's why John is so pertinent here, who says in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt, literally tabernacled among us. Jesus, God in Jesus, was tabernacling among us, fulfilling that whole picture of the ark, the great sacred, the one great sacred symbol, visible symbol given to the Israelites, whereby they might know God and ascend and approach God in the holy place. Jesus is that. And so when he comes down, it's like that ark going down. And when that ark is brought into the proper place in the city of David, that's Jesus ascending, rising up into the place that's proper for him. The place of God above, God exalted. At the same time, the place of God still with us. And that's what the Catechism reminds us of. Because it's a great question when you have Jesus going up. The question is, well, am I on my own? And what about that word that Jesus said in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always. What about that word? The Catechism picks up on it, Lord's Day 18, and reminds us that he is present with us. He's not, as the Lutherans would say, present physically, and it is human nature. Jesus is in heaven. He's in heaven, and he's there at the right hand of God, and he will forever be there in his human nature at the right hand of God. This is the mystery of eternity. But at the same time, in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, and word, he's with us, just as he said. He is with us. So God above, with us as well, still. And now there's this great revelation in the New Testament that the things of the ascension of the ark have come to pass. They came to pass. And now, beloved, Jesus was received up into heaven, and there was joy and holiness and happiness. And it seems here as if there's joy and holiness and happiness in David's taking up the Ark of the Covenant. One of the first things he did when he was proclaimed king over all Israel. Hadn't been done in the days of Saul, or since the days of Saul, this inquiring of God in the Ark. Hadn't been this proper place ever since the Jews had thought that they would know the presence of God over enemies when just by bringing the box into the battle, having forgotten the God of the box, they just brought the box. But David would have it right. And they're celebrating, and so on. Oh, beloved, another thing about that great glory of God in Jesus that his return to the right place signifies in the ascension of the ark, is at the same time, there's benefits for us here below. And this we know in the light of the New Testament. The Catechism cites three such benefits. Jesus now is our advocate. He's our lawyer in heaven. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And then he's our pledge. He's the head. He's there. He's the pledge that the body will follow. That's beautiful. The head cannot be forever separated from the body. That's you. So we will be reunited with Jesus in the body and soul in the appointed time. And then finally, he pours out his Holy Spirit from there so that we seek the things above and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings personally. That's the benefit. So there's glory to Jesus there, and there's happiness in heaven and so on. And oh, another thing. You know what happened in heaven at that time of the ascension, according to Revelation 12, when Jesus Christ went up? The devils were kicked out. Mysteriously, they had had some way into heaven till then. Remember Job? The devil went up into the courts of heaven for some reason, and were given a glimpse of even evil being allowed there, even though the devil was evil. But after the ascension, the devil and his devils were kicked out. And so that's a happy place. They're happy indeed. No more devils there. No more having to deal with that fiery, smelly guy, Satan and his minions and so on. And there's this wonderful blessingness and blessedness then as well, which makes us happy and holy. And now, the ark reminds us that, and the dealing of the ark reminds us of the problems we have. And we have with God in an ark, with God in flesh, with God descending to be with us and God ascending to be with us in a greater way, but now to be in heaven and in glory. The problem, and that ark reminds us of this, is that we tend to ignore the ark. There was apostasy that was being corrected here in the ascension of the ark. Remember, the Israelites had thought to bring that box into the battle against the Philistines. And what they did then was act superstitiously. They thought unreasonably that wherever the box went and they were with the box, that would be a blessing of God. And you know what happened? God would not be mocked. He's not the box, for however much he's symbolized by the box. He's not the box. He's not any of our religious things, though he uses religious things and ordinances. He doesn't automatically save us because we hear the word of God with our ears. He's not the creeds. He's not the elders. He's not the pastor, though he uses them. He's not the box either. And what the people were taught then is to look beyond what you see. And this is what we're taught when we're told about Jesus in the New Testament. Look beyond what you see. Read of him, but though he has no appearance that we should delight in him, there's something instead to be believed about him. There's someone we are to receive by faith and not by sight, both in his going down and in his coming up. This is our problem, our unbelief. We walk by sight and not by faith. To us, seeing is believing, just like doubting Thomas. The Bible says believing is seeing. And so this is this ark. And now it seems they're not ignoring it anymore. They're not putting it to the side as if it really doesn't matter to Israel. 20 years in the house of Abinadab and so on. Now they're doing something with it. Now they're putting it in its rightful place. And I find this to be a picture of a believer coming to his spiritual senses. That is, going beyond what you see, going beyond the picture, going beyond the box to the God of the box who dwells in the glory. And for us, going beyond, past the religion and all of the things to the God of our religion. And so they take it up. It's where he should be. We actually reconsider this God. This is the beginning of our revival, as it were. We're walking by sight and things have gotten us down or drifted us sideways or lifted us up on the earth. We're basically sensualists. What you see is what you get. And even in our religion. And then God jolts us so that we're knocked to our knees and finally we pray and finally we realize we're not so strong as we think we are. We're not so smart. And nothing satisfies. And then there's this working of faith. Maybe for the first time or again. And we get it then. We get it. We get it. Because God is working in us to get this most important thing. That ark doesn't belong to the side in my life. Jesus doesn't belong, whether he's down or up. He doesn't belong as a second thought to me. And I'm not going to go about my life. And David's saying, I'm not going to be king here without an ark. I'm not going to be a husband or wife or child or a young man or a young woman working hard and all of this stuff. I'm not going to go playing unless Jesus is there. Down and up. The one who descended, the one who ascended. Beloved congregation, this is my prayer for you. That Jesus would be right there in the right place. In your minds, that you might know him who came down, who's now up, and yet who's with you, in the greatest way possible, in his spirit, his word, his majesty, in New Testament light. It's the only thing that makes us happy. Problem is with us, we need to be holy too. And that's in the exhilaration of the occasion, they forgot that. And so Uzzah reaches out. David, he has the ark carried in a new cart. Sounds like it's great. New religion, new church. But there's Uzzah in Ohio, who shouldn't have been involved in this carrying of the ark, driving the ark in a cart. It was not according to the proper order, as 1 Chronicles tells us in one of its passages there. The Levites were called to carry the ark on their shoulders with poles that were through the rings, and no one was supposed to touch the ark. They forgot about that. So in their happiness and celebrating the ascension of the ark, celebrating Jesus, in our happiness in celebrating Jesus, we go wild and funky and do whatever we want and forget holiness. Holiness. And happiness and holiness have got to be together, or we die. So there's this way. And sometimes it takes the anger of the Lord to strike somebody dead for us to get it into our head. We're either happy without holiness or holy without happiness. I don't know which is worse. Neither really is true then. If you're happy without holiness, that's not happiness. If you're holy without happiness, that's not holiness. But here they are. David, afraid of the Lord that day. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? Now that's a good question. Isn't it a good question? Again, lessons from the ark. How can God come to me? How can I be a recipient of this presence of God. And now this God, in all his glory, going up to the proper place, I can't take it. How can this be? How can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would move the ark of the Lord. Maybe he's being stubborn. He goes to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, not even an Israelite. And there it is, 3 months. God blessed Obed-Edom and his household, and then David figured it was safe. We're not told at this time, but at this time, here we're not told, but 1 Corinthians, Chronicles 13, 14, 15, 16, there's the appointment of all kinds of people, Levites, singers, trumpet blowers, tambourine players, whatever you want to call it, to attend this procession of the ark to the holy city of David. It's amazing. At this time as well, and this was our call to worship, David pens a psalm of thanks and giving all the God the glory at this amazing event. And so the Levites are put in place, and God blesses them, and they offer offerings, it seems, every 6 paces, burnt offerings and sin offerings, because this is a religious act now, and truly religious are the hearts of the people. Beautiful. And God is praised, and the people are blessed, and there it is. Revival, reformation in Israel. The ark's back. Revival, whatever you want to call it, reformation, renewal in our hearts. The ark's back. Jesus is back in our lives. He's always there, of course. But there's this repentance and this doing away with lesser things and rising up of men of God to their responsibilities, their dignity, their nobility. And ministers finally praying, and elders caring for the flock, and deacons, and heads of homes and single people loving the Lord and thankful for their callings. This is what happens when the ark goes up and Jesus is glorified, and Jesus in his glory is with us. And here leads to my final 2 points here about this wine and this dance. And that I commend to your attention as a way which is a proper response for us to the ascension of Jesus in this church. Dearly beloved, for all of us. Note, in 2 Samuel 6, it's in Chronicles 2, at the time when David is offering burnt offerings, verse 18, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Remember, David is a picture of Jesus too. David's going up too, as it were, doing the will of God. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, and that would include the children. There's covenant language here. There's infant baptism here. He distributed to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins, or as I prefer this translation, a flagon of wine. Now, of course, this would not be much, but it was symbolic of the festive occasion that it was. Symbolic, we know, of all the blessings that occur, that pour out from heaven. Bread and meat and wine. The bread and meat and the wine of the cross that give us joy in God. The provision of God for Jesus' glory, for the people of God, blessing. Remember that. Remember that. Yes, we receive a bread and meat and wine, good gifts of the earth, but we rise up above them, don't we, to understand that our spiritual blessedness is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. so that we're not seeking this kingdom below that comes not with observation. We're not seeking to amass a fortune and to add to the acreage and to the barns and so on, though we may, if God gives us the ability to be humble about it. But especially we're focused on eating and drinking Jesus Christ himself. And you come to church and it's to learn to have an appetite for that. There it is. And those people departed to their own house, and David at this time, he was doing something rather strange, you would think. David returned to bless his own household, and there he was dancing before the Lord. Dancing before the Lord. Leaping and whirling, it says. King James, I think, has dancing. Verse 16, 2 Samuel 6. Leaping and whirling, but before the Lord. And Michal, Saul's daughter, whom he had married, despised him in her heart. Later is cursed, and so on. David here is dancing before the Lord. This is a holy dance. Here it is, again, a part of the holiness. Holiness and happiness. Dancing, he's leading the way. Doesn't speak of anyone else dancing with him, but he's leading the way. Not naked, but certainly undignified, you might say, and exuberant, and maybe this doesn't become a minister. Maybe it's not right for the minister to whirl around and dance and so on. And of course, there's things of decorum. But David didn't care about mere decorum then. I'll be undignified even more, he said, because I'm celebrating God. That's what he's saying. And this, again, for our attention, is just how we should be acting and dancing at the ascension. That is, being, as it were, beside ourselves, not caring for our reputation, not caring for the people who despise and mock and say we've gone overboard. We're not talking about rolling out the floor and rolling out the door and having a laughing church that goes into hysterics and thinks that this is spirituality. We're talking about holy spirituality, so that, beloved, dance, but always before the Lord. And don't try to redeem the world's dance and dances and sensuality and just see how far you can go. But when you dance, when you live, when you're excited, when you're rejoicing, this is what dancing is all referring to. It's always before the Lord in light of the ark, in light of the ascended Savior, in light of the descent of the Savior, in light of the cross, in light of the fact that you're forgiven, that you're given the Holy Spirit to be sanctified, having been justified before God. There's nothing wrong with you, God says. Nothing. And your past, oh, let me tell you about your past. Everything that you do now is after the ascension. Everything. After the ascension. Just think about that. Not so that Jesus will get ascended or will come again to atone for this sin, which you're sure cannot be atoned for, but it's after the ascension. Everything you do is after the glory given to Jesus and the assurance and the flagon of wine that is given to you, and the meat and the bread, and the blessing and the forgiveness, so that no reason to doubt or be ungodly sad. To sorrow with the sorrow of the world, or rejoice with the joy of the world. No reason. That's not faith. This is something that transcends our comprehension completely, but which is given for us to know. And we need to know this in the midst of this life, because I've said all these things and led you to the dance. I've asked you to come dance with me. But you can't dance, you say. You're limping. You're hurting. Someone you know is hurting. How can I be dancing when somebody I know is hurting? Or might be hurt, might die. How can that be? How can I dance today when I know tomorrow will be the same thing? Same old, same old. You have a Michael. Okay? M-I-C-H-A-L. Girl. Lady. Despises this thing. Despises the dance. Can't stand it. Can't understand this arc thing. What are they doing? What's so big about this box? What's so significant about this man of Nazareth and Bethlehem and a manger and then a cross and then they say he went up? I don't believe it. I don't see it. What's so significant about this? What's so important about this Christian religion? Besides, maybe it's a drug you just put in your vein and you feel good for an hour on Sunday. Maybe. That's Michael, representing everybody who can't stand the Savior who's worth dancing before and celebrating. Can't stand it. I've had that experience, haven't you, with unbelieving relatives and friends? Mitch, you've gone crazy. Go to the shrink, will you? It's too much. Too much. We've known people like you. Pretty soon you'll be drinking Kool-Aid. This is the Christian dance. It's called Be Holy and Happy at the Same Time. It's before the Lord. Besides this, there's not only Michaels, there's devils. And if you read Revelation 12 further on, I didn't forget that. The devil's sent to the earth. He's out of heaven. Heaven's happy. What does he do on the earth? He prowls around in this wilderness for the church. The devil is angry. He no longer has access to God in one way or another, one strange, devilish way. He delighted in that, I suppose. But now he's going to get at us. Jesus goes up. We're left here below. He promises to be with us. But the devil's in the dirt. The devil's in our work. The devil's right here in this church, and there's minions and so on, and principalities in power, and we shout them out. They keep coming back. Now, we live in this world. And this is real. So minister, so domini, so pastor, what do you have to say to that? The same thing, beloved, I just said. Here's the Word of God in a type, and then in reality, God speaking to us. This is true. It's true. Believe it. Believe it. And be glad and receive the blessings. And whatever you do, dance. Dance. Before the Lord. Amen. We pray, Father, that you would bless and give us to grow in the knowledge of you through hearing the word and believing. Give us faith. Encourage this congregation, Lord, everyone. Receive the word of God. There's someone who's given glory. It's not us, it's Jesus, and this is great with us. We're so happy about it, Lord. Oh, help us, Lord, to show our happiness and holiness as we continue on. The people of the ascension, the people of the cross, the people of the kingdom of the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory, O Lord? The Lord strong and mighty. He's the King of Glory. They said that in heaven. We say it here below. And we dance. Give us grace, Father, to receive the word and to carry on in the holy dance. Amen.